morning I'd like to take a little story from the Gospel of Mark. It's the story of the paralytic that was let down through the roof to be healed by the Lord. Found in Mark's Gospel and chapter 2. Also recorded in Luke. But Mark, for some reason, gives a more full account with one exception, which we'll refer to. Mark chapter 2. Verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Excuse me. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's just ask the Lord again for his blessing upon his word as it's been read. Our Father, we thank you today for this record that we have of that life that was lived 2,000 years ago, yet that life, as it moves beyond our vision, our spiritual vision, is much alive now as then. Lord, we would pray that that great authority that he exercised then might be the means of someone having their sins forgiven today. Lord, we pray to open up hearts, we pray our hearts, we might receive those things that you might have for us today, and encourage each one, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is a demonstration of the authority of the servant of the Lord. The Gospel of Mark is the gospel record of the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. No genealogy to begin with. The servant begins his ministry right from the beginning. And so he calls his disciples, casts out the spirit, heals Peter's mother-in-law, and preaching in Galilee, heals a leper, and then he comes to this paralytic. So he's showing his authority over spirits, disease, death. The Lord Jesus is, as a servant of Jehovah, is demonstrating that he has authority over all things. That's what this is all about, authority today. Now his ministry there, it says he entered Capernaum, and that was mainly his home base while he ministered in Galilee, Capernaum. the great center of his ministry there. And the house of Peter was there as well. So this very likely, this story takes place in the house of Peter himself. Word had spread that he had returned. Verse 45, it says there that however he went, of the previous chapter, it says he went out and began to proclaim freely about the leper that was healed and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter into the city but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The popularity of this new rabbi was at its height, and it attracted the attention of the authorities in Jerusalem, the religious authorities, and that's where they come into conflict here. And the Lord Jesus begins to antagonize men's authority trying to establish God's authority. And so in verse 2, we read that many were gathered together. He came into the house. Now there was throngs of people, multitudes of people. So you can imagine, even though it seems to be a fairly large building or place where Peter lived, they were well off. They were fishermen owning boats and so on. So they were quite well off business people. They would have a big home in Capernaum. That was his home. And so the Lord Jesus was there to teach the people, came into the house there. And the whole multitudes gathered around that house. And there was what we read there in he preached the word to them. Whenever the Lord Jesus had the opportunity, he opened up his mouth and taught the people. The words that he got directly from the Father. He was a man under authority to his Father alone. As the perfect dependent last man, Adam, he was completely and utterly dependent upon his Father. There was no independent thought. There was no independent action. But he always spoke and did those things that his Father revealed to him to say and to do. So verse 3. We read about they came to him, bringing him a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now, every disease, every form of disease is a picture for us of sin, what sin does. Every form of disease really is an outworking of sin, ultimately resulting in death. For example, blindness, it's a picture really of mankind being blind and inability to see spiritually. Nicodemus is the example there. Nicodemus, except you be born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. A religious man, a good man, a man seeking after truth. But he was blind. Naturally, he needed to be born again of the Spirit of God so that he might see spiritually. So that's blindness. Leprosy. Leprosy is something that works within, and especially the classic cases of leprosy, a person loses all sense of feeling, and they can damage themselves as a result. And so many pictures I've seen of advanced stages of leprosy untreated. People, they lose their limbs, their fingers, their ears, their nose, everything. because of damage done to them that that they can't feel. But it affects every part of it. Unfeelingness, the working of sin. We think of the pollution of leprosy, and it's, and in some forms it's very contagious, that they have to be sent to leper colonies, segregated. So it's a terrible disease. Pollutes the whole soul and separated. Some people are so polluted by sin that even society doesn't want anything to do with them. They're rejected. And so there's a picture of leprosy. The Lord healed the blind. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the leper. A man with a withered hand, that's a, that pictures inability for service. He can do nothing for God. Absolutely hindered in trying to do something of value. Withered hand, unable to work and be of service to God. There's others. Peter's mother was healed of a fever. You know, there's a sense of like the burning of the soul. Sometimes people are so wrought with their with problems. They're actually burning up inside. They cannot function properly. The psychiatric problems. It's like a fever. They are unable to function. But here, paralysis. That's a picture really of the of being completely incapacitated, unable to move, frozen in a position. It's a terrible place to be. And that picture's the sinner, isn't it? That unable to make a move toward God. God had to come out to man because we're unable to move. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that when we were without strength, says there, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were unable to move, paralyzed, God made the first move. He came to us. He gave us his Son. He loved us so much that he reached down, as it were, from heaven. His Son became incarnate, a man who moved among us, lived among us, and gave himself for us. He didn't require anything of us. The only thing he required is that we submit our will to him and believe in what he has done and receive his great offer of mercy. So then in verse 4 we see there were hindrances. There's always hindrances, isn't there? Coming to God. Satan is the great hinderer. He's the one who puts the stumbling blocks, the tripping hazards, the snares, the deceit, anything he can do to keep someone coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have an interesting thing here. The four men, they were not going to be stopped. They were hindered by the great crowd around the house. But they needed to get in the house. And it's pretty hard for four men carrying a litter to force their way through a crowd. Now, you could do it if you're alone. You can sort of work your way through the crowd, but not four men carrying a litter. There's two men and the litter in between is quite wide. They're not going to get through there. But that didn't stop them. I guess they're the outside stairs. Often those homes would have outside stairs going to the roof, so you could go up to the roof independently, and the flat roofs would admit you to actually sleep up there during the hot summer nights. where you might get a bit of cool breeze. And so they went up the outside stairs, it would seem, to make sense, and they began to remove some tiles. I'm just imagining this. And having removed the tiles, they would then, the supporting beams, they could be moved aside. They don't necessarily have to be fastened down by any means. And then they could lower the litter right down into the center of the main room. It must have been a big room in order for all those that are sitting there and the Lord Jesus, and to be able to bring it down, as I imagine in my mind, right in front of him. So what are they? Someone has nicknamed these four friends that were not going to be hindered by some superficial problems such as a roof over the room or anything like that. Someone has named the four, first of all, Sympathy, Mr. Sympathy. It took someone to actually have sympathy for the condition of this poor paralytic. Do we have sympathy for the lost? People that have never heard the gospel? Do we really sympathize enough that we would actually go and bring them to the Savior? That's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Without sympathy, without that man, Mr. Sympathy, many of us would never come to know the Savior. Someone has always had an interest in our souls because they were interested in our eternal salvation and they sympathized with our need. And they came and they brought us to the Lord Jesus. Another one, originality. You know, Mr. Originality, the others were probably saying, whoa, man, what are we going to do? If we wait till he comes out, maybe we'll miss him. But a Mr. Originality is already checking around. He said, there's stairs up the top. Let's go up and see if there's a way we can get in. Oh, there's the tiles. Mr. Originality. You know, in other words, those people that have a gift for looking at ways to do the work of God effectively. You know, we need to be very original people because we're dealing with persons, complex persons, when we're dealing with people. Not everybody's the same. You can't deal with everybody as though they're all robots. One message is Christ died for sinners, but the way we present that, we need to be original with everyone we meet. Otherwise, we're going to miss opportunities. We're going to turn people away. We won't get an ear for some. We might even cause people to react in a negative way as well. So we have sympathy, originality, and we also have Mr. Cooperation. Now, without the four of them, they wouldn't have been able to get the job done, would they? Coordination. Everyone in the church has a role to play. We all have a gift. If you don't believe that, then the Bible says that we all are given gifts. You should believe that. You have received a gift. Use your gift, because in that way, the work is going to prosper. The work is going to get done. And so there's coordination, Mr. Coordination. And then there was another very important man that was the fourth one, was Mr. Persistence. You see, some people would have given up, but Mr. Persistence said, no, there's got to be a way. There's got to be a way we can do this. And that's one of the things we find in the New Testament, that we should be patient, endurance, run the course with patience, persistence, not giving up. And so those four resulted, those four men, those qualities of those four men were the one who brought this paralyzed man who otherwise wouldn't have been able to receive the healing that he did and to have his sins forgiven. He would have not been blessed. So their action of faith, verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, when he saw their faith, the faith of those four men and the paralytic too. Paralytic was a willing, doesn't say anywhere anything like that, but naturally the paralytic would be willing. He probably was the one that said, can you help me? Take me to Jesus. They didn't say to him, no, there's no chance that he'll do anything for you. No, they all had faith. There were five of them there that day that had faith. The paralytic and all his four friends. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. Their faith must have been a surprise when suddenly you hear this racket going on. What's going on up there? You know, a little bit of dust coming down, and the Lord continues to teach, and then suddenly you see daylight coming, and then you see ropes letting down a litter right into the center of the room, and people must have been sort of awestruck at some point, because you couldn't stop these four men. They knew what they were doing, and they were doing it. And the man is there in front of them. But now something even more strange happens. The Lord, could he guess what his need was? He was paralyzed, right? You need to be healed. The Lord doesn't heal him. He says, son, your sins are forgiven you. That was shocking, especially to a special group of men that were sitting there that day. If you turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and this is the same account. Luke adds this at the very beginning of the account. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Guess who was taking up the big spots in that room? All the religious boys, the lawyers and the scribes, the Pharisees. Why? They came from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city where the high priest is. That's where the Sanhedrin meets. That's where all the elders are. That's where all the authority in the nation comes out from, Jerusalem. And now they have delegates. From all over, the word has gone all over that this man has come into the countryside. He's healing and teaching. Crowds are following. They want to check up exactly what this man is about. Some of them, no doubt, like Nicodemus, if there were, and Joseph of Arimathea, these were two men of the Sanhedrin who were truly honest men seeking the kingdom. There were lots of others, priests too, like Zechariah. There was Simeon and Anna and a prophetess. There was many in the kingdom who were waiting for the Messiah. But these men that were sitting around there that day in that room when that litter came down among them, these were the authorities. These are the ones that made the rules that the ordinary Jew has to follow. They're the ones that could put you out of the synagogue. They're the could isolate you socially and religiously in every other way. They could ruin your life, these men. They're there that day, and they're looking at what he's doing. They're listening to what he's saying. They're watching what he's going to do. The Lord Jesus knows this, and he's going to establish his authority in the midst of their authority. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Whoa. Some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts. See, they didn't dare speak out. I think they recognized at this point there was a great power here. No one could heal a leper, give sight to the blind, as the Lord Jesus had done. This is too well attested. These miracles they could not deny. So they're talking in their hearts. Verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God? You see, they knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures, but they weren't willing to allow the scriptures to know them, to open their hearts. Who can forgive sins? They probably had gone to Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 25, it says this, this is the Lord speaking himself, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. That's the Lord. Only God can forgive sins, no doubt. What the Lord Jesus was doing here was claiming that the words that he was speaking came from God himself. I forgive your sins. The Lord said to the man, your sins are forgiven you. But they looked at him as merely a man, born up in Nazareth, not far away from there in the hills. Pretty poor town. A military town. Nothing good could come out of Nazareth. Why? This couldn't be the Messiah. He's blaspheming. What's this man blaspheming for? So what does he see? So immediately, Jesus knew that was something, what was happening in there with them. In the Old Testament, no man was ever given such authority over everything. Now, there were some healings done by Elijah and Elisha. There's other miracles that were done periodically down through the time, but no one man was ever given the complete gift, this gift, of being a prophet and a healer in every way. So, if Jesus was just a man, he was blaspheming to forgive sins. Who could forgive sins but God alone? But he had already demonstrated his power over disease. So he asked them the question, what is it easier? Is it easier to say, son, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? What's is easier to say? Well, they're both easy to say. One is a lot more difficult to demonstrate than the other. You see, anybody could say, son, your sins are forgiven you. You know, there's men that sit behind curtains in certain big cathedrals that imply that they can do exactly that. That's blasphemy. That's putting themselves between the poor sinner trying to come to God and God. There is no priest except our great high priest at God's right hand. Confessing your sins to a man will not get you any closer to God than when before you did it before. It might drive you further away, giving you false security. But he said, which is easier to say? Which is easier to do? Which is harder to do? So he said, just so that you know that the Son of Man, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now he's going to demonstrate his power. So that you know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, take up your bed and walk. The man stands up, rolls up his bedroll, and he puts himself out the door. What a demonstration of authority. Were any of those members of the Sanhedrin and the upper class and the elders and so on, were any of them able to perform anything like that? No. Immediately, it says, he rose up, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. He spoke the words of power. They weren't his own words. What he was demonstrating was that he was under authority of the one who does heal and forgive sins. And he spoke that word of power. And the response, immediate and perfect. I don't know if you can remember, if you're a Christian here today, and can you remember when you were saved? The moment you were saved? I look back on those circumstances in my own life, and I never felt a really much of a transition from one life to another. But I can tell you that the result was that it was immediate. I immediately began to walk in a different direction. I began to immediately think in a different way. It wasn't like lightning striking me or suddenly the light bulb coming on in my head or a great burst of joy, inner joy, or anything like that. It was a transition. It was like this man, suddenly there's power to move his limbs. He could will his hand to move. He could will his feet to move. And so he did, stood up in their presence. They saw a man that had been healed by the authority of God. That can be your experience today if you're outside of Christ. And you want to know how do you become a Christian? Is it simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? When he saw their faith, it says, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. That's all it takes. He sees your faith. He doesn't ask for anything. He'll see your faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's faith. And you will be saved. It's as simple as that. It's a lovely picture, I think, of the man that had been paralyzed, completely immobilized, unable to move, and now walking. And people were amazed and glorified God. May the Lord help each one as we think on the Lord Jesus, his authority, all power given to him in heaven and earth. Father, we want to thank you for that great, so great a salvation, and that you could forgive sins because the Lord Jesus went to that place in obedience to you, laid down his life as a sacrifice, and paid for our sins, made a way whereby we can righteously rise to walk in newness of life. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon each one, and upon our time of fellowship now, and we ask it in Jesus' name.